Daniel was about 2 or 3 years old. We were, yes, it's a family story. We were visiting with my family, and Daniel, like most toddlers at times, could be self-centered and unyielding. And he whined a lot. It wasn't even a specific complaint or a request, just dissatisfaction because he had something he didn't want or he wanted something he didn't have. So after a very trying episode, I looked at my mom, an obvious expert after raising 10 kids, and I said with clear frustration, "Mom, when does the whining stop?" And calmly, and not unkindly, she answered, "I don't know, son. How old are you?" What a moment of clarity. I saw myself for what I am, and I came away changed. And if we're willing to see them, God will often give us those moments of clarity and those times when we see ourselves for what we truly are. And if we allow it, we come away changed. Often, however, we're too interested in our own complaints or desires to be paying attention. We come away changed, but for the worse instead of the better. And in today's reading, Moses, in a sense, asks the same question of God. When does the whining stop? With a sense of frustration so deep that it would cause him to seek his own demise. So we're going to go back to Numbers chapter 11. And starting in verse 4, the title of today's message is Mixed Multitude, Mixed Attitude, Part 2. Now the mixed multitude who were among them yielded to intense craving. So the children of Israel also wept again and said, "Who will give us meat to eat? We remember the fish which we ate freely in Egypt, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our whole being is dried up. There is nothing at all except this manna before our eyes." Now the manna was like coriander seed, and its color was like the color of bdellium. The people went about it and gathered it, ground it on millstones or beat it in the mortar, cooked it in pans and made cakes of it. And its taste was like the taste of pastry prepared with oil. And when the dew fell on the camp in the night, the manna fell on it. And continuing on, then Moses heard the people weeping throughout their families. Everyone at the door of his tent, and the anger of the Lord was greatly aroused. Moses also was displeased. So Moses said to the Lord, "Why have you afflicted your servant, and why have I not found favor in your sight that you have laid the burden of all these people on me? Did I conceive all these people? Did I beget them that you should say to me, 'Carry them in your bosom as a guardian carries a nursing child to the land which you swore to their fathers?' Where am I to get meat to give to all these people? For they weep all over me, saying, 'Give us meat that we may eat.' I am not able to bear all these people alone because the burden is too heavy for me. If you treat me like this, please kill me here and now. If I have found favor in your sight, and do not let me see my own wretchedness." So the mixed multitude yielded, but the children of Israel cried. It's always a battle between flesh and spirit. And the mixed multitude here is the flesh, the children of Israel being spirit. Whenever our flesh cries out to be fed, it never feels the remorse. Never feels the remorse. Our flesh feels denial. Or it feels an abatement of desire. Never satisfaction. And never sorrow. Never remorse. That is our spirit that feels that. And it's been said that whatever you feed grows and whatever you starve dies. Feeding the flesh grows the flesh. Starving the flesh starves the flesh. It kills the flesh. Feeding the spirit, of course, grows the spirit. But when you deny the spirit, when you don't feed your spirit, it dies as well. And the more we awaken our spirit and deaden our flesh, the more we're going to be sensitive to when our flesh is crying out, and we'll be better off responding in the spirit. But until we learn that, we're going to continue to vex ourselves and those around us, just like the mixed multitude. They cried out, they were the ones that cried out, but it was Israel that wept. It was Israel that wept. And it says here, it says that as Moses walked through the camp, each man was at the door of his tent. So there became an openness to this murmuring. It was a groundswell. It was quickly turning into a mob mentality. And people were crying at the, you can see them shaking their fists. We want meat to eat. And before, when we talked about this mixed multitude, and that they wanted, it says when the people complained, and doesn't even talk about what they complained about, it says that God's anger was kindled, began to burn, and so He burned them. But now it says that His anger, the anger of the Lord was greatly aroused. Same word here, kindled. It was greatly kindled. It became an inferno. God was angry. So why doesn't He lash out? Why didn't He just say, "That's it, you're gone, you're dust, you're toast, see ya"? Because it's the undeniable mercy and patience of God. He has something specific, and He doesn't change His plans just because His children are disobedient. He tries to change His children. So, even though God's anger was kindled, and it was kindled to a point of being an inferno, He was still ready to be patient. And it also says that Moses becomes angry. Moses is fed up. So what does he do? He begins to accuse God. And Moses here is in a very dark and desperate situation. And he does lash out at the Lord. He just lashes out at Him. And you can just hear the accusation in his voice. And so he begins ranting at God. Now, he did do one thing correctly, and that he brought it before the Lord. And truly, in a sense, this is prayer. He did bring it before the Lord instead of going and doing his own thing. You know, you want meat to eat? By golly, we'll go get you meat somehow. So he did bring it before the Lord. But he did it in such a way that he was ranting before God. So he made two critical mistakes. First, it says he assumed the people as his own burden instead of the Lord's. It says here, "Why have you afflicted your servant? Why have I not found favor in your sight that you have laid the burden of all these people on me?" He assumed the people as his own burden instead of as the Lord's burden. And they were never Moses' people. If you remember the exchange between Moses and the Lord back on Mount Sinai, the Lord looks at Moses and says, "You better get down there. Your people are worshiping a golden calf." And Moses says, "Whose people? Your people." And it was decided then, "These are not my people, Lord. They're your people." The Lord is the one that says, "I called you out to be my people, and I will be your God." And so now Moses is saying, "How am I going to deal with my people? This is my burden. You put this burden on me." And that mistake, that huge mistake, led to a second mistake, which is he got angry at the people. He became furious with the people. So the first time this happened, just we're thinking within weeks, the first time he interceded, now he's ready to quit. "Look, man, I just got through this with you guys, and now you're screaming. We can still smell the burnt flesh from the last time. And you guys are screaming for meat. What's the deal here?" And even though he was so frustrated, I really am still impressed at his control, because if that were me going before the Lord, I would not say, "If you love me, kill me." I would say, if you love me, kill them. So, you know, I can't be too hard on Moses. But the point is, we can never assume the responsibility of another's actions or relationship before the Lord. We simply can't. The only burden that the Lord will ever lay upon us of another person is prayer and love for one another. But we cannot ever be responsible for their actions or their salvation. Ever. That's the Lord's burden. And I would suggest to you that this is not the way as we go before the Lord to talk to Him. Potentially, would a better way to do it would say, Lord, I've got a problem. Tell me what to do. Tell me what to do. But instead, Moses just continued to rant at him and continued to rage before the Lord. Why is that? Why do you suppose that is? The language here indicates that Moses is recounting in his heart a cumulative problem. He's recounting in his heart all the things that the Lord has done to him. He's taken all these things and he's stored them in his heart. He's recounting before the Lord, look, man, I've been through enough. I'm tired. I've been through enough. And in much the same way, we hold these trials in our heart, and instead of remembering how the Lord moved on our behalf and praise Him for the deliverance, we're ready to hold them up as evidence of a plight of our life. You remember this, God? You remember this? You remember this? Instead of, Lord, I remember how You delivered me from this. Can we do it again? I mean, yes, Moses, you were at the Red Sea and I parted it. Yes, Moses, they needed to eat and I gave you manna. I've never failed you yet. But instead, Moses is saying, this is my litany of complaints. Now, I can't ever recommend ranting before the Lord, but if you have that sense of anger before God, I would encourage you to even approach the Lord with that instead of holding it in your own. And like we talked about last week, I do not believe that it's okay to be angry with God. I think that's a sin. But I would rather sin before the Lord in His forgiveness than simply to not deal with the issue at all. And Moses will eventually do just that. He's going to act outside of God's will when he strikes the rock instead of speaking to it, when we get to that. And his actions, those very actions, because of his frustration, kept him from entering into the promised land. So we have evidence in Scripture that he never really did learn that lesson. As much as he tried, he never learned that lesson. Verse 16, so the Lord said to Moses, gather to me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people and officers over them. Bring them to the tabernacle of meeting that they may stand there with you. Then I will come down and talk with you there. I will take of the spirit that is upon you and will put it the same upon them. And they shall bear the burden of the people with you that you may not bear it yourself alone. Then you shall say to the people, consecrate yourselves for tomorrow and you shall eat meat, for you have wept in the hearing of the Lord, saying, who will give us meat to eat? For it was well with us in Egypt. Therefore, the Lord will give you meat, and you shall eat. You shall eat not one day, nor 2 days, nor 5, nor 10 days, nor 20 days, but for a whole month, until it comes out of your nostrils and becomes loathsome to you, because you have despised the Lord who is among you, and have wept before Him, saying, why did we ever come up out of Egypt? And Moses said, the people whom I am among are 600,000 men on foot. Yet you have said, I will give them meat, and they may eat for a whole month. Shall flocks and herds be slaughtered for them to provide enough for them? Or shall all the fish of the sea be gathered together for them to provide enough for them? And the Lord said to Moses, has the Lord's arm been shortened? Now you shall see whether what I say will happen to you or not. So God addresses the first problem by giving Moses the help he needs, even though it's not the help that Moses expected. It was a direct and immediate answer to Moses' prayer in a way that he never could have seen. In Exodus 18, Moses' father-in-law Jethro advised him, look, man, you've got 2.5 million people here, and you expect to hear the complaints of every one of those people? You're not doing them any justice, and you're not doing yourself any justice. So I'll tell you what, why don't you appoint 70 elders, and they can judge the small things, and they can bring the bigger things to you. And Moses took that as godly advice, and so he did. He appointed 70 elders. And here, God is saying, I want you to take those 70 elders, and what you've appointed them to do, I'm going to anoint them to do. Because you know what? You're still taking on too much. You're still not delegating out those things that need to happen. And you're obviously taking on the things that you have that I never intended you to take on to begin with. So God promises to anoint these 70 to give them the power what they're called to do. But I've got a question as I'm reading through this. It's like, well, they've got all this cattle. Why didn't they just kill it? Why didn't they just eat it? If they really wanted meat, I mean, I'm thinking that lamb was looking pretty good. Well, it was forbidden to slaughter an animal for any reason without giving part to the priest in the temple. There had to be a sacrificial aspect to the killing of any animal. And it had to be done outside the camp. So it sounds like they were willing to abide by the law, at the same time not willing to live in contentment. And besides, why should they sacrifice their own when someone else can give them what they want? God can provide manna. He can provide meat too. So Moses' response, as we read here, is still one of anger and frustration. Even though the Lord had told him exactly what he was going to do, I want you to bring the 70 elders to me. I'm going to pour out my spirit upon them. And by the way, I'm going to give them meat to eat for 30 days, for a whole month, enough so it starts coming out of their nose. Now, I know what Coke feels like coming out of your nose. I can't imagine a whole bird. And so, Lord, you know, Moses, I mean, you can almost hear him say, well, thanks, Lord. 70 spirit-filled people, but still no meat. I mean, I need hunters and butchers. Religious people I got, I need hunters and butchers. But in verse 21 and 22, if you read it, you can sense the anger, the frustration. You can sense the disbelief in Moses' words. God, you're telling me meat for a month for 2 to 3 million people? Meat for a month? What are we going to do? Slaughter all of our cattle? Are we going to go out to the sea and we're going to pull all the fish out of the sea? Is that how we're going to do it? Well, you know what? If that's exactly what God wanted them to do, then that's still God's to command. But that was a very cynical, very mocking question on Moses' part. And we ask those same kind of questions ourselves in those desperate situations. Exactly how are you going to pay the rent, Lord? Exactly how are you going to put food on the table, Lord? Tell me how I'm going to get a job, Lord. How are you going to answer my prayers, Lord? You are either uncaring or powerless. And God's response was a very stern reminder of His power. Power that Moses was already familiar with. He looks at Moses and he says, has the Lord's arms been shortened? Now you shall see whether what I say will happen to you or not. While he allows Moses that moment of frustration, and he shows grace in the midst of Moses' sin, God's not going to allow Moses to fall into disbelief or mockery or scorn. He simply won't let it happen. You see, it's the same tone and demeanor that the world showed him and the reason why the nations of the Promised Land would be wiped out. It's that same mockery, that same tone of demeanor that the world would show his son when he came to save us. And it's that same tone of demeanor the world now shows when it boasts in its wealth, in its intelligence, and in its skin. I don't need to remind anybody what's happened this past week and the discussion that has inflamed. But that's mockery. That's scorn. And it's the same tone of demeanor when we talk with God in unbelief. In Hebrews 11:6, it states that without faith it is impossible to please God. But God doesn't just leave it there. He says, okay, man, you just got to keep that faith up or I'm just going to be real unhappy. God doesn't leave us there. He simply states this is the standard. It is impossible to, without faith, it's impossible to please me. But in Mark 9, it tells the story of a demon-possessed child, and they brought him before the apostles. As Gail Irwin says, this were the apostles, not the disciples. And he brings them before the apostles, but the apostles couldn't cast it out. So Jesus comes on the scene, and he says, let me read it to you. He answered them and said, oh, faithless generation or unbelieving generation, how long shall I be with you? How long should I bear with you? And then he says, bring the child to me. And he's talking to the father of the child and says, how long has he been this way? He said, since birth. And the demon's throwing him on the ground and he's foaming at the mouth. And the father says to Jesus, can you show some compassion? And Jesus said to him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. And check out this father's response. Immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Can you see the humility of that man? Can you see Jesus' willingness to take him through? The standard is, it is impossible to please God without faith. And Jesus says, let me take you through that. He honored that prayer. He says, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Now, Moses was told to do something specific, but instead he chose to stand toe-to-toe and question the Lord. Toe-to-toe, and he questioned the Lord. What mercy. What incredible mercy that God shows. Not only his servant Moses, but us on a daily basis. When we dare to stand before God, whose arms have not been shortened, and we question him as to how he's going to do something. Faith is manifested in obedience, and only in obedience. It's one thing to say that you have faith in God, and it's quite another to prove it. We can only show faith by obedience to what God has told us to do. And Moses isn't quite willing to do that just yet. But eventually he does. So turning back to Numbers, verse 24, it says, so Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord. And he gathered the 70 men of the elders of the people and placed them around the tabernacle. So Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord. So he told them, okay, guys, this is what we're going to do. I'm going to gather the 70 people, the 70 elders around, and God's going to come down and he's going to anoint them. In the meantime, God is also going to grant your request of meat. Not just for today. Not just for tomorrow. For a whole month. And you know what? God has said, you're going to eat it till it comes out your nose. And they, yes! Meat! It says that they wept in the hearing of the Lord. They were accusing God. They wept in the hearing of the Lord. They were accusing God. They were not laboring in prayer. They were laboring under lust. If you would, drop down to verse 31. It says, now a wind went out from the Lord, and it brought quail from the sea and left them fluttering near the camp. About a day's journey on this side and a day's journey on the other, all around the camp and at about 2 cubits above the surface of the ground. And the people stayed up all that day, all night, and all the next day and gathered the quail. He who gathered least gathered 10 homers. And they spread them out for themselves all around the camp. But while the meat was still between their teeth, before it was chewed, the wrath of the Lord was aroused against the people, and the Lord struck the people with a very great plague. So he called the name of that place Kibroth Hattaavah, because there they buried the people who had yielded to craving. From Kibroth Hattaavah, the people moved to Hazeroth and camped at Hazeroth. So these quail come blowing in. These are migratory birds, and this is something that still goes on to some degree over in the Middle East, but these are migratory birds. And it sounds like, I don't know, there's some Hebrew idioms in here, so it's really not clear exactly how big this cloud of quail was. But, you know, some saying 16 to 20 miles across, some are saying 20 to 40 miles across, depending upon how you measure a day's journey. Obviously, it's going to determine who's walking to determine that. But, and it says 2 cubits above the ground, so it's about 3 feet. Really decent level. So they're taking these sticks and they're smacking these quail down, and it says that there's 10 homers, which is basically, it means there's just a bunch of quail. There's just a whole lot of quail. Some have measured it to be maybe 60 bushels. I don't know. But can you imagine that many birds? There's just a lot of quail. And Robert Jameson mentioned that the collectors were probably one or two from each family and being distrustful of God's goodness. They gathered not for immediate consumption only, but for future use. And if you think about that for a minute, God didn't force them to eat that quail. He simply provided enough for them to destroy themselves. He didn't tell them they had to eat that quail. He simply gave them the opportunity. But they got more than they bargained for. In Psalm 77, excuse me, that may be 78. It is 78, excuse me. Verse 17. But they sinned even more against Him by rebelling against the Most High in the wilderness. And they tested God in their heart by asking for the food of their fancy. That's what we're talking about here. Yes, they spoke against God. They said, can God prepare a table in the wilderness? Behold, He struck the rock so that the waters gushed out and the streams overflowed. Can He provide bread also? Can He provide meat for His people? Therefore, the Lord heard this and was furious. So a fire was kindled against Jacob, and anger also came against Israel, because they did not believe in God and did not trust in His salvation. Yet He had commanded the clouds above and opened the rains of heaven, had rained down manna on them to eat and given them of the bread of heaven. Men ate angels' food. He sent them food to the full. He caused an east wind to blow in the heavens, and by His power He brought in the south wind. He also rained meat on them like the dust, feathered fowl like the sand of the seas, and He let them fall in the midst of their camp, all around their dwellings. So they ate and were well filled. For He gave them their own desire. They were not deprived of their craving, but while their food was still in their mouths, the wrath of God came against them and slew the stoutest of them and struck down the choice men of Israel. And then if you flip over to Psalm 106, starting in verse 13. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and He saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death, and broke their chains in pieces, and that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness. And that is just a beautiful psalm that has absolutely nothing to do with what I'm talking about. So I'm not sure where I'm supposed to be. I'm not in 106. That would be the problem. Thank you. All right. They soon forgot His works. They did not wait for His counsel, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tested God in the desert. And He gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul. Would I rather be filled with food and empty of God? Or would I rather be filled with God? One of the things that I remember most often, and I've probably told you this story before, I'm sure I have, was as I remember when I first became a Christian and how I was filled with the things of the world. And when I came to the Lord, I came as just a total heathen. I was an adult, 30-ish years old, and had all the obnoxious habits that a lot of 30-year-olds do. And I remember the man that discipled me, a gentleman by the name of Rick Raybon, came every Monday night, and he carried only one thing in his hand, and that was the Bible. And he filled me up with God's Word, and he filled me up with the love of the Lord so much that he knew, without ever saying a word against all the smoke that I was blowing in his face and all the beer that I was drinking while I'm discussing the Word of God with him, he knew that all he had to do, instead of condemning those things, was fill me up. He knew that all he had to do was to fill me up with the Word. And there would be no room for anything else. And that's what God asks us to do, is to fill us up with Him. And so we have to ask ourselves, am I willing? Would I rather be filled with food, with my immediate desire, and empty of God? Or do I really want to be filled with God and be emptied of all my desires? We really must decide whether we want God or only what God can give us. Now, God gave them what they clamored for. But it says that He told Moses to go tell the people. And so the Moses went and told the people, you are going to eat quail until it comes out of your nose, until you're sick of it. Why didn't they see the warning? I mean, that's so obvious. Why didn't they see the warning? It's because we're blinded by our wants and our lusts to the point of destruction. Even though the Holy Spirit is convicting us that what we're desiring is wrong, we're still so blinded by our wants and our lusts to the point of destruction. And in Romans 1, it says, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do the things which were not fitting. We can be so concentrated on what our desires are that we have absolutely no understanding of the destruction that's coming our way. None. We can be so blinded. The children of Israel were excellent in keeping the feast days and daily practices because that was a way that they could relate to God. But this whole study proves that even if you go to church or grow up in a Christian home, if you do not like to retain God in your conscious thought as you go about your day, there is plenty of tainted meat to chew on. There's plenty. And time after time, the children of Israel proved on a larger scale the impact of a selfish life. Attitudes that affect all those around them and determine the course of a nation in this case. And our own attitudes can affect the lives of those around us and determine the course of an entire family. And in determining the course of an entire family, determine the course of a neighborhood or a town. And whether that meat we long for is for the lust of things to own or to eat, or the desire to be the center of attention, or to have things our own way, we become so focused on our own bellies filled that we don't see the imminent destruction. And God called this place Kibroth Hatava, which means the graves of craving. There are many here who we have known, have been in fellowship with, who have wandered away from in their own lives. They've wandered away from our fellowship. They've tasted the bread of life. They've seen the Lord. They've tasted the Lord. But they found it insufficient for their own taste. They're buried here. They're buried here in Kibroth Hatava. Let's remember to pray for them. Only God can bring life out of no life. Let's remember to pray for those. And I'm sure that even as I'm saying this, there are people that spring to mind and say, man, I thought he knew the Lord. Where is he now? Where is she now? Remember to pray for them. Pray for them often. And we see that God does not always answer our prayers as we think he should. Our petitions before the Lord are often, as Moses did, giving him ideas and suggestions and opinions on how we should go about it. Lord, you were expecting me to fish all the stuff out of the sea? Or was supposed to kill all the cattle? Instead of Lord, do what you want, do what you will, because your ways are perfect. So instead of me giving you suggestions, you tell me what I'm supposed to do. It's important for us to remember that God does not have a suggestion box. And the Lord saw the root of the problem with Moses and gave him competent, spirit-filled men instead of hunters and butchers, which is the way that Moses would have gone about it. Because the people's problems were not at all physical, they were spiritual. And had Moses answered their cries in this way, they would have simply clamored for more when that was gone. If Moses had said, okay, you want meat? Let me go find some meat. Let me bring you some meat. They would have said, okay, more meat? I didn't like that meat last time. Can you find something a little different? Mine was a little overcooked. I like it medium rare. Whatever the case may be, if you satisfy the cries of the flesh, they'll simply clamor for more when that's gone. Fattened flesh is satiated for a time, but it's never satisfied. But God, the one thing I want you to pull away from this, God is always faithful, and His mercy is new every day. His grace is sufficient for our needs. And His love is active, and it's everlasting. Let's pray.